you're on the elder team or getting trained to be that, don't forget about the meeting this Tuesday. And there's agendas in the mailbox to pick those up and check out some of the good things to vote upon. So I know we weren't together since June, so it'd be good to get connected again in our meeting on Tuesday night. And Solomon, the wisest man in the Old Testament, keeps taking these roads and finds himself at various dead-end streets. And at the end of every dead-end street, he runs into the Lord. He goes down one road in the passage, the street of money. And he says, I wonder what this is like. And he ends up running into the Lord. Then he goes down the street of his own goodness, the question of righteousness. And is he living the right way? And he says, boy, the Lord must be better than this. So he runs into the Lord there. And then he runs down the road of his own words and the importance of words, words that are said, words that are neglected to be said. And it's hard for him, a preacher, to admit, but he comes to the conclusion, the Lord is better than my words and better than the sermon he's given here in Ecclesiastes. And so wherever you're at in life, whatever travels you've been on in your adventure this last week, if you ran into any dead-end streets, you'll find the Lord at the end of those times. And if you're confused at times or find yourself in sin, you can be sure He's the author and finisher of your faith. He'll pick you up right where you're at and walk with you and lead you from there. So that's what He did to Solomon, and that's what He does for us. So we'll look at those dead-end streets that Solomon went down and see that sometimes you and I are on those roads also. Well, the first street he goes down is the street of money. And Solomon has a lot of money. He's the wealthiest man in his country. So his advice will be practical and real helpful for where you and I are. And one of the things he says, both in this passage and in other parts of his book, is this about money. Don't love the stuff. Don't love the stuff. It would be a favor that our employer would give to us when they gave us a check, you know, every month or week or whenever you get paid it. And here's your check. Don't love this stuff. And that's what Solomon discovered in all his wealth. He thought about it. He looked at it and he said, you know, this is a gift from God. It's a good tool to use, a good servant to use to help, but it's a terrible master, if I put it first in my life. And he said this, something kind of surprising. He said, money gives me no meaning in life. It doesn't really bring any meaning or ultimate value to the experiences I'm having. And that would be a surprise to us. That's very countercultural. And God wakes us up with the truth of that kind of thing. He says, money has no real power to change a life. Isn't it something that you won't hear? You know, as you go about the dead-end streets, money has no real power to change a life, Solomon said. Take it from me, because I have a lot. And that's not what does it for me. That's not what gets to my heart. And you and I have to confess as God's people, God has put a lot of good news in His Word, warning God's people, to God's word, warning God's people not to love money. Because He knew we would be susceptible to that as much as the atheist would. You know, so He warns us, watch out for coveting, that's idolatry. As a Christian, as a pastor, I know that if I walked perfectly with the Lord in all areas of my life, but if God were to zero in on just the simple issue of greed or generosity in my heart, He would say, hey, you fall short. You're in need of salvation to touch that area of your heart. And if I were to withdraw my grace and mercy from you, you'd be deserving of hell itself just on the basis of greed or generosity, that simple issue of the heart. And sometimes we look at greed as, when you think about it, it's one of the more comical sins to love money. You might remember the story of a pastor who was sitting in his office and church member came and said, "Pastor, I just got bad news. I don't know if I have a long time to live. And do you think if I gave all my money to the church, I would go to heaven?" And the pastor said, "Well, I don't think so, but we could try it anyway." And so I remember as a little boy watching a Popeye cartoon, and Brutus, who was Popeye's adversary and enemy, he found a pot of gold, and he got his hands on that gold, and he said, you know, he threw it up and down, and he said, "Mine, mine, all mine." And I thought, I think I could live like that. You know, I started rooting for Brutus the whole cartoon for him to succeed. And without Christ, without us saying, "Oh, he is the treasure that I seek. He is the treasure that I seek." And I would go with Solomon down that road. And I said, "I wonder if I should love this." And I run into Jesus. He says, "Well, I'll be your treasure. And I would give meaning to your life and value to your life." You might have seen the commercial on TV, various commercials trying to help us financially. I don't know if they help us or not. But there's one commercial where Gordon Liddy, he's an old political advisor and lawyer, he holds up a dollar bill and he says something like, "This has lost 25% of its value in the past 10 years or something like that, so it's like 75 cents worth." And if Solomon heard him, he'd say, "Amen, I'm trying to tell you in the Bible that that doesn't have a lot of value. It doesn't." And so you could see it as a tool, and your heart would be free to use it in a godly manner. If Solomon were to run for president, they would say, "Solomon, what's your economic policy? Let's hear what you think about that part of our lives." One thing Solomon would say, he'd say, "Hey, first of all, be grateful for what God gave you. Be grateful. Be grateful. Be generous. Be contented. Be grateful for the job you have. The job you have now, or the job you will get. Because even if you're not working, you know, the Lord will provide in time." Remember that particular gift is a part of creation. It has no meaning by itself other than you put it under God's lordship. It has no power to change a person's life. Remember that. And it is a good servant, terrible master. In fact, Solomon would say, "You might be better off if you had less." Solomon, you can't mean that. Solomon said, "No, I mean that." He's filled with God's Spirit as he writes this, and he says, you know, the one who really fears God is going to avoid extremes. They're not going to go after riches for riches' sake, because riches really aren't wealth in the soul. And besides that, often God's people walk with the Lord better. Not always, but often they walk with the Lord better and follow the Lord better in trial as opposed to prosperity. That's a truth that, you know, we could face. Often we follow the Lord better in trial than in prosperity. We could relate that to the our dear Steelers and understand that. What if the Steelers only played their best when they were 40 points ahead? You say, "Well, they have a lot now. They're 40 points now. Look how they're really going to time it." You know, you say that's not much of a champion that way. What you really want, and what you really see, is when they play their best, when they're 7 points down, 21 points down, they're really in the trial, they start digging in there, really doing what they're supposed to do, getting serious about things. You say, "Look at that, they're playing like champions now. I think we're going to win." Solomon said, "Hey, you fear God, so He'll help you follow Him when things are not so good, and know His grace and know His help, and be much better off." And why do you think the Lord put us, for example, in the wealthiest nation in the history of the world, but to be grateful, but to be generous, but to be contented? And certainly all that would be a gift from Him. And I found in my own life, my gratefulness, my generosity, and my contentment really has very little to do with the amount that's on my paycheck. It really has everything to do with what's going on between me and the Lord. And so Solomon would help us going down that road. He's a good financial counselor. And this is all countercultural. This is a huge shift from what we hear around us. Christians talk sometimes about a culture war, you know. A culture war. The world's going this way, and we're going this way. Here's a real culture war that the Lord can work in our hearts. Because I give you a totally different perspective on what wealth is, what is truly of value, and how to hold riches before God in an attitude of gratefulness, generosity, contentment. And Jesus is a better financial counselor. Because we meet him at the end of that dead-end street of money. And he says things like, if you're blessed, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. I'm interested in that. That's something I didn't think of right off the bat. I thought of treasure on earth. He said, sell what you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. So you have these great groups like Salvation Army, Samaritan's Purse, have an opportunity to send a missionary overseas where there's not a lot of good news. Jesus says, now that's a solid way to take care of what I gave you. And we know the goodness of God, his contentment, when we do that. So Solomon says, I have to remember, God owns it all. The Messiah is the King of kings, Lord of lords. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the meek shall inherit the earth. And he is the treasure that I seek. So Solomon would maybe sum it up by saying, I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. You know, maybe somebody was reading the Bible when they wrote that. But many a wealthy person would say, I'd gladly give this all away if I would know someone would love me without condition, and I would learn how to love others in a similar manner. And at the end of that street, if we seek after money as wealth, God will meet Jesus, and he could be that treasure that we're looking for. And it'll set us free. It'll be a pleasant thing. And then Solomon goes down the street of his own goodness, his own righteousness. He would sense he's a respectable man, he's a kind man. And how much does he need the Lord if he's a respectable, kind man? Right off the bat. Somebody said, we come to God sometimes and we say, may I please have $10 worth of God today? Just enough to give me comfort and have me function this day, but not enough to change my life. Solomon says, I know there's righteousness, there's over-righteousness, and I wonder if there's a person out there who's righteous and really does what is right. He starts thinking about that. He looks into his own life. He would come to the conclusion that it's very difficult sometimes for respectable, kind people to know their need for Christ's righteousness. So that I don't know if that puts you in that boat or not. But if you have a tendency to be respectable and kind, you should know in your heart, in your ears, you're going to have a hard time hearing about Jesus sometimes. Because you're going to be thinking, how much do I need him after all? So Solomon deals with that. He starts to come to the conclusion, looking at his own life, that he needs the Lord as much as the greatest sinner on earth. He really does when he starts thinking things through. He asks himself the question, if I live right, will I live a long time? If I follow God, will everything go well with me? You know, he's a king. He wants to know how long he's going to be on the throne. And he starts to see no guarantees on that. He says, I've seen good guys die real early, and I've seen bad guys live to 100. And that doesn't make any sense. I've seen a righteous man perishing in his righteousness. You might remember a story a few years ago. A young gal, really sharp, sacrificial, good student, went to Moody Bible Institute, graduated from there and went to Lebanon to work in a neonatal clinic helping Muslim women deliver healthy babies and share about the Lord at the same time. So a great ministry, connect a little bit with the Alliance in there. People find out, well, they don't like what she's doing. Three guys come into the clinic, shoot her in the head. And her life is gone. Solomon would say, I've seen the righteous dying in their righteous acts. And to ask the question, well, things won't always go well for you if you follow Christ and recognize the limitations on your own righteousness. Things won't always go well, but will you follow Him anyway? Will you follow Him anyway if things don't go well? And will you give up your self-life to look at Christ and His goodness? Jesus put it this way when He was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He said there's two kinds of people in the world. He has two lists that He gives in the passage in Luke chapter 6. He says, we'll say, this side of the room is those who are poor, hungry, sad, and hated. That's this side of the room. I don't know if you've sensed that at all. Poor, hungry, sad, and hated. And this side of the room is rich, well-fed, popular, and happy. And he says, it's those kind of things going on all the time. And you say, well, I'm sitting on this side of the room next week. Because you know, my life, a lot of times, that's what I live for. Rich, well-fed, popular, and happy. I mean, who wouldn't want it? But Jesus says this. He says, but you have to remember, in your soul, as you stand before God, sometimes you recognize, hey, you're poor, you're hungry, you're really hated, because woe to you if all men speak well of you. And sometimes you're sad due to the sin of your own life or sin of the world. So here sometimes you can meet God. You'll be in a state of His grace. And here, if you say, I just live to be rich, popular, well-fed, and happy, he used the word woe. You should know you're in great danger. Woe if you do that. You move from the state of yourself and your self-sufficiency to the state of grace where you say, now Christ, He does mean everything to me. I'm in great need of Him. Paul would say, we have no righteousness of our own based on works, but we have a righteousness that comes from God and is through faith in Christ. Oswald Chambers said, even our work for Christ can be a hindrance to our intimacy with Him. If we just start thinking about, you know, what we're doing without God's help, and if we forget apart from Him, we can do nothing. All our goodness is dirty laundry to the Lord. Solomon goes down the street of his own goodness. He says, I need the Messiah's goodness instead. And then Solomon goes down the street of words. His own words, the words of people around him. He maybe anticipates the book of James, where James says, I cannot tame this little beast called my tongue. It's a wild beast. I can't tame it. God would have to tame it from the inside out if it's going to change. So Solomon looks at the words and he says, first of all, don't pay attention to everything people say. Okay. Even things that maybe yourself has said came out of a heart that was disheveled and not right with God. Don't pay attention to what people say. You may hear your servant cursing you, he says. And you know how many times you in your heart have cursed others. So if you go to work and people are whispering at the water fountain, or you go to church, people are whispering at the water fountain, either place, it's the same thing. You know, if you sit and wonder, I wonder if they're saying anything bad. And I wonder if they say anything bad about me. Solomon says, yeah, probably are. Because you were there last week doing that. Your words are not going to acquit you before God. They're going to show that you really, as you go down the street of even what you say and the multitude of words in our culture, I mean, it is out there. You know, it's not just the TV, a bunch of words, but it's the radio, it's the tweeter, it's the blog, it's the words are where it's at. Solomon said, when you look at all those words, one of the things that should remind you is that you're a great sinner in need of a great Savior. And then, like Isaiah, we're often a foul-mouthed people who live in a foul-mouthed culture. And we need the Lord to come and change us. And so, without the Savior, you and I recognize our need. Whether God turns a spotlight on how we look at riches, how we look at words, how we look at our own goodness. He says, without the Savior, we're guilty, we're condemned, we're without hope, we're without direction. We're at the end of a dead-end street. But He would come and help us. And He'd offer us His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. Totally new way of living. Oh, I don't know if I want that. We want that if we get to that dead-end street. Totally new way of living. We run into the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who I've been looking for. So as you deal with these things, don't try to pull yourself up by your religious bootstraps. Even in coming to the table, you know, we don't say to the Lord, I come because I'm trying to get cleaned up right before I take the bread and the cup. I hope I told the Lord I'm sorry enough and now maybe He'll let me participate. We say, I come as a broken sinner, and on the basis of what Jesus did for me, I recognize my need. I recognize He's the one who can clean me up. So, just as I am, I come. And then Jesus would give to us, you know, His words, His stewardship, the righteousness. He'd trade that to us for what we have without Him. And He loves us and He invites us to Himself. So, as we meet together with the Lord, be close to Him. Let His Holy Spirit direct you in the areas of life that Solomon ran into and you and I run into often. And meet the Lord there. Could we pray together? We'll pray for people who have needs as we prepare for the Lord's table. Lord, thank You. You love us 100%. And You got Solomon a different experiences of life where You introduced Yourself to him and Your ways were not his ways. Your ways were better. And they're the same for us, Lord, whether we're talking about our perspective on money, whether we're talking about our perspective on words or what goodness really is. We pray for closeness to Yourself, a fresh friendship with You at Your table based on the wonderful work of Christ. We pray for those who are hurting in different ways. Folks in the hospital, for Bob Fox, help him recover well. Don Rawling, as he took a fall and just needs some strength and steadiness. Be with the folks who went to the Mexico trip. Dave, Rachel, and Mike Slavka, give them recovery and rest. Be with Bob and Wendy Lynn, Lord, who traveled to Montana this Saturday to serve, to love people. Keep them safe as they go. Be with folks fighting cancer. Help them to overcome. Pray for Fred Azevedo, George Gibbs, Nancy Cumming. Lord, be with Norma Guyon. Give her health. Lord, we pray for the basketball camp this week. My young people have fun, be safe, and put their faith in You. Father, we pray for those who serve overseas, Doug and Naomi Ord. Might they love You throughout this week. And Lord, as Your people, help us always to be ready to put in a good word for You, tell another person about You, Lord, what You mean to us, and to invite others to church with us. Hear our silent prayers, Lord, as we surrender to You and spend quiet moments loving You, and also as we pray on behalf of others. Hear our silent prayers.